Well, today is an exciting day, not just because we're gathered here today on Easter Sunday, but it's a great day for me personally, not just because I could wear a nice tie and some of you get to wear new outfits and lots of good stuff, but it was on Easter Sunday 30 years ago that I preached my very first sermon in a little country church north of Fort Worth, and my girlfriend was able to attend, and my parents were there. And it's a good thing I'm only 40 now, so that's time flies when you're having fun. That first part of that statement was true. It was 30 years ago. But there's another important reason why today is special. You may not know, but First Baptist Friendswood will celebrate our 70th anniversary this summer. The church was established in 1956, and in June of 1956, but 68 years ago, on Easter Sunday, the church celebrated its independence, if you will. They were sponsored, the church was sponsored by First Baptist League City. You might know it today as Bay Area Church. They sponsored this church in 1956 because there was no Baptist work here in town. It was only the Quaker Church, Friends Church. And from 1956 to 1958, the church was a mission of First Baptist League City. And then on Easter Sunday, 1958, they celebrated being self-supporting. And so for the last 70 years, this church has been a great gospel witness to our community. And I'm grateful for that as we come to this day to remember the great message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we get to celebrate our Savior being risen. And we stand on the shoulders of the giants who've come before us in faith in those early days of this church. And as we've come today, hopefully with a little bit of excitement, anticipation, you're with maybe with family or friends, and you've gotten to dress up a little bit maybe. This is a very different kind of Sunday than the very first Sunday after Jesus died. Because on that Easter weekend, people weren't thrilled. They weren't getting dressed up. They weren't heading to celebrate with one another. No, they were sad. They were fearful. They were heartbroken. They were confused. They were uncertain. It sounds a lot like us the rest of the year, besides today. And we're going to look at a passage today in John chapter 20 of Jesus encountering his followers on that first Sunday, the day he rose from the dead. And now he brings peace to a situation that's full of heartache and anxiety and fear. And so if you have a Bible today, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 20. Because Jesus meets us in those moments of fear and uncertainty, just like he met his followers on that very first Sunday in their time of fear and uncertainty and anxiety. And so in John chapter 20, it says this, beginning in verse 11, where Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know him. That it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." and that he had said these things to me, to her. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." This is a unique scene in the gospel account. It's recorded in every one of the gospels, his interaction with Mary, but this one-on-one encounter that he has with Mary is a lot like us sometimes. Mary is crying. She's weeping. She's outside the tomb. She's assumed that Jesus's body has been stolen, taken, and oh, by the way, she assumes he's still dead. And they've taken the body. Somehow it's gone missing. And she wants to know where. She, like a lot of us in that moment, had forgotten the truth of Jesus, that he had declared to his disciples again and again that he would die and he would rise again. This wasn't a secret to them. He had told them before, but in her emotional distress, she forgot the truth. The same thing happens to us. Sometimes the emotion of life overrides the truth. We let our feelings override our faith. And that's what's happened to this moment. Her judgment is clouded. Her understanding is clouded because her emotions have taken over. And so as she's speaking to the angels and then she turns and talks to who she thinks is the gardener, she doesn't recognize him. She's missed out and they're all asking her, "Why are you crying? Why are you weeping?" And she doesn't understand the question. And she doesn't recognize the one who's asking the question. It gives me hope and understanding why people don't know who Clark Kent is. They don't know who Oliver Queen is or Barry Allen or Bruce Wayne or Robert Parr. And if you don't know who those people are, that's Superman, the Green Arrow, Flash, Batman, and the all-important Mr. Incredible. Like in that moment, she's spent 3 years with Jesus and she turns around in her emotional state and she doesn't recognize the one person she had devoted her life to. It happens to us all the time. We have one of our church members when they first started coming. Glenn, many of you know, is one of our vocalists. He was the best dressed up here in his three-piece suit today. When they first started coming, I met him and then we had a men's event and I walked in to the room and I introduced myself. "Hi, I'm David. I'm Glenn." "Oh, I'm the worst pastor ever." Because he had changed clothes, he had a hat on, and he wasn't sitting in this room. And so here's my encouragement to you. If you're relatively new to our church and you see me in the community, run home real quick and wear the same clothes you have on right now, and then come introduce yourself. And I'll be like, "Yes, I know you." But it's one of those moments like, how could this be possible? It is possible. We sometimes, when we're distracted, when we're emotionally distraught, when life is caving in, somehow truth and understanding go out the window. And Jesus is there to remind her ever so gently, because his question of "Why are you weeping?" was not a rebuke. It was an invitation. It was an invitation to see him for who he was. Because it was in that moment that she didn't know who he was. And then when he says the all-important word, "Mary, Mary," instantly she knew who he was. And John, who's writing this book, sort of gives us a glimpse back to earlier in his book when he talks about the Good Shepherd. This is imagery of the shepherd, the good shepherd. "My sheep know my voice." And so when Jesus called her name, she knew immediately who he was. The Savior, Lord, Teacher. She was the one He was the one that she had devoted her life to. That was the voice that cared for her. That was the voice that had rescued her from darkness just a few years prior to that. That was the voice that guided her along her journey. And equally important to this moment is that Jesus is having this first conversation. He appears first to a woman who had little standing in the ancient world. And yet he chose to appear to a woman first. And all four Gospels record this account. This is a woman who knew great sin, and she had been rescued by the Good Shepherd. She had been rescued by his grace. She came poor in spirit, and he draws close to those who are poor in spirit. And so in this moment, you see the beauty of Christ and how we need to pay attention to our faith in the middle of chaos and turmoil and when life is upside down. That our faith doesn't need to disappear. No, that's when we lean into our faith more. Because our faith is what guides us to the truth. It guides us to the voice of Christ, the one who brings peace. Because peace begins with an encounter with the risen Christ. That's where peace begins. Peace begins with our encounter with Jesus. And that's why we've gathered today, because we want to encounter the risen Christ. We want to celebrate that death is defeated. Sin has been defeated. The chains and the bonds of sin have been broken. The trouble is, many of us lack peace because we're not looking for an encounter with Christ. We're looking to fill the void, the confusion, the frustration with all other things. As Jesus would say it, we're looking among the dead for peace. Why would you look among the dead for the living? Why would you look among the dead to find peace? And we look for it a lot of ways. We look for it in improving our circumstances. Well, if I can just be around different things. And we look for peace in escapism. And you just fill in the blank with whatever allows you to escape. And we think we'll find peace in our escape. We look for peace in financial stability. We look for peace in assumptions we make about the world. Well, if I can just... And we look for them in all the wrong spots. And Jesus is simply saying, he's calling your name so that you might have an encounter with him, that you may hear the voice of the Good Shepherd to bring you peace. Because once she heard the voice of her Savior, her tragedy, her fear, her anxiety, it turned to triumph. In that moment, she experienced victory. Victory in that moment. Jesus is alive. And he's talking to me. We've encountered it. And now all of those things that Jesus had shared with her over those last 3 years, all of it came back. And she recognized in that moment that this moment is possible because the work of Christ is done. My peace is found when I encounter Christ, but I also know that my peace is founded in the work that's already been completed. The work of the cross is what offers me peace. The penalty of sin that's been paid for. Death has been defeated. My reconciliation with God is done because Jesus died and rose again. I can be reconciled to God. I can be made right to God, with God. As the young lady on the video said, just if I'd never sinned. It's wonderful to experience an old hymn and spoken word in the same 20 minutes. That's the power of the gospel. The work of Christ gives me that peace. It's the foundation for my peace. And then once she has this beautiful encounter and she recognizes who he is, I'm sure she went to hug him because she's so excited, and he gives us this weird statement. Mary, get off me. That's the David Lorenz version, but he says, don't cling to me. Like, that's kind of weird. That's a little strange. But he's preparing her in that moment. He's preparing her in that moment to walk by faith and not by sight. Because he's about to leave. He's about to ascend to his Father. And so you can't hold on to me forever. You're going to, in a few moments, you're going to walk by faith, not by sight. There's no longer going to be lounging at the dinner table. There's no longer walking from city to city. You're going to be on mission for me, and you'll be walking by faith. It's very similar to those of you that have children. You know what it's like to have kids, and they have a nightmare. What do they want to do? They want to come crawl in bed with you. And that's okay, but it's not okay when they're 18. Because at some point, even in that night when they come, when they're scared, they're fearful, they're worried, and you're going to provide reassurance, at some point in that night or the nights to come, you're going to take them back to their bed and say, Mom and Dad are in the other room, it's okay. Trust us. And at some point, they have to exercise that trust. Because when they're 16, you will kick them out of your room with force. Because it's inappropriate, right? You got to grow up. You got to learn. You got to be on. So he's kind of showing her, this is what life is going to be like. It's by faith. You have to trust in this moment. Trust me. Trust what has already been accomplished. Know that today is a glorious day, a day of victory. But this day is just the beginning. Just the beginning. Because in the days ahead, you're going to accomplish even more. Because you're going to walk by faith. And you're going to tell the story of what I have done. I've died to pay the penalty of sin. And I've risen to conquer sin and death. Peace is the result of what God has already accomplished through Jesus Christ. And that's the message that we have. That my peace rest in what Christ has already done. Not me trying to figure it out on my own. Not me saying, I got to be good enough. No, it's not dependent on my circumstances. It's not dependent on how strong I am. It's not dependent on how clever I am. It's not dependent on any of those things. The truth is, if it's left to me, we're going to crash. My peace comes from what has already happened on the cross and what Jesus has done for me. And so he says, don't cling to me, but go. He gives her a mission. Go. Go tell the brothers. Go tell the disciples that I'm here and I'm about to ascend to the Father. And so go. And so the scene shifts to that evening. And they're all up in a room with the door locked. Not because they're excited, having a special worship service. No, they're scared out of their minds what's going to happen to them. Because the leader has been killed, and guess what? After the leader goes, who do they come after? All the followers. And so they're scared of the Jews, scared of the Romans, they're scared of everybody, and they're huddled in this room with a locked door, and what happens? Jesus appears. Put yourself in that moment for a second. You're a little nervous, a little scared. You look around the room, and there's maybe 15 or 20 people there. And most of them turned their backs on Jesus when it mattered. They didn't stay at the cross. No, they fled. And one particular guy named Peter was vocal about it. He denied Jesus 3 times. And so they're all in this room like guilty conscience, scared. Are the authorities coming after us? Are the religious leaders coming after us? And then, boom, Jesus is in the middle of the room. Some of you would have to pick up off the floor because you would have passed out. Jesus shows up. 1 of 6 times in the Bible that Jesus appears to his followers or to people when he wasn't there beforehand. And so here he is. demonstrating the physical reality of the resurrection. And you know how we know that? Because he walks in and he says, "Peace be with you." And immediately he shows them his hands and his side. And their response was, they were glad. Glad, happy, ecstatic, overjoyed, pick me off, up off the floor kind of happy. Like excited that Jesus is alive, the Savior is here among us. What a thrill. Now, there was at least one in the room who was not quite sure. We didn't read that part, Thomas. And he had to show Thomas again, like, hey, you want to put your hand in that? What, gross. No, I don't want to touch that. No. Like, I believe you, Jesus. I'm with you. But they were excited to see Jesus. What a beautiful moment of Jesus stepping into their fear, stepping into their guilt, stepping into their anxiety, stepping into their uncertainty. Jesus doesn't wait for our fear to disappear before giving us peace. He doesn't wait for you to fix yourself. He doesn't wait for you to be a good person. He doesn't wait for you to figure it out. No, Jesus is full of grace. That's what this moment is about, is grace. He didn't have to show up. He didn't have to appear before them. They'd all abandoned him. And yet he went back to them to bring them peace, to bring them hope, to reassure them. That's what Christ does. He brings us hope and assurance and peace in the middle of our fear. He meets us behind our locked doors. That's what he does. Because we're good at putting on the happy face. But when we shut that door of our house or our bedroom or our bathroom, and fear and grief and anxiety and guilt overwhelm us, Jesus steps into that moment just like he did with his followers. He steps into our locked doors and says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." It's like the young boy who was flying. He was a passenger on an airplane and they had experienced a great deal of turbulence. And it was a violent storm outside and most of the fellow passengers were very nervous. And there was an older woman sitting next to the young boy and she said, "Son, you don't seem to be very nervous." "Why not?" He said, "Well, because my dad is the pilot." It matters who's flying the plane. It matters who's leading your life. It matters who you've committed to. And if you've made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, then what does he say to you? "Peace be with you." Peace. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't just like peace ends with me and I'm good and now I can relax and I don't have to be full of fear. No, I have the power of the resurrection living in me. But it doesn't just end with like, okay, I feel good about myself now because Jesus has given me peace. No, Jesus wants our peace to have purpose. And so he calls them to mission, to use the peace that we have through Christ to go and share with the world. He says, said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Peace prepares us for his mission. That's what it does. When you and I have peace that passes all understanding, when our peace is above our circumstances, when we can walk through life knowing that our eternity is secure, knowing that we are no longer filled with guilt from our sin and our shame and our frailty. No, we've been set free by the power of Jesus Christ and by his resurrection. Then I have a mission. I have a mission to share with everyone the peace that he offers. And so the disciples get sent out in this moment with the same authority, the same purpose that Jesus had while he was on earth. "As the Father has sent me." What was that purpose? To seek and to save the lost, to redeem the world, to bring reconciliation between God and humanity. That's the same mission we have. If you have the peace of Christ, you're on mission with Jesus. Because peace was not intended to make us just comfortable. Peace wasn't just meant to make us relaxed. Peace was given to us so we may use it to bring hope and encouragement to a fearful, anxious, guilty world. And so this morning, as we look at this resurrection passage, I want to remind you that you and I have the opportunity to encounter Jesus personally. And if you've never made that decision to follow him by faith, it's the only path to peace. It's the only path to peace. Is putting your hope and your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and conquered death. I'm going to invite you this morning to encounter him, to put your hope in him, to rest in his finished work. You don't have to earn it. The truth is, you don't deserve it, even if you could be good enough. You can rest in what he's already done for you. And so you can rest in the peace that Christ offers. And if you've received that great gift, if you've put your hope in Christ, let me invite you to be on mission for Jesus, to share the peace of Christ wherever you go, that you would be the non-anxious presence wherever you go. Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives in you. And you can bring hope where there's hopelessness. That's our mission. That's our calling. Because we serve a risen King. That's worth celebrating today. Will you pray with me?